Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus, I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today. God bless you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy to us. We thank you, Lord, for drawing us and causing us to run after you, Lord. We ask, Lord, that the fullness of what you've given to us at the cross be ours, and that is Christ in us, the hope of glory. His love manifested in us, Lord. Lord, you've told us that God is love, and we are discovering, too, that what your scriptures say is that God's children are love, too. And so, Lord, we thank you for doing in us what we could not possibly do in ourselves, Lord. We just thank you, God, for manifesting the love of God in us, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Amen. Well, we left off in 1 John 4, speaking about God's children are love too. And I'd like to just take up where we left off. It's really so good. And it's very neat to know that what the Father put in the Son, He wants to put in all of His sons, right? In 1 John 4 and 12, it says, No man hath beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abideth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Well, nobody gets to see God unless they see Him in us. Notice, at least in this life, right? So their opportunity to see God is if we will let God live in us. And God is love, but so are His children. I think this is the most powerful part of evangelism, is if God's people truly love the people they're evangelizing. And verse 13 goes on to say, And hereby we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Now, what is the point here? Well, you know, first of all, the Bible says that God is love, and it also says that God is Spirit. So what must this Spirit be? Well, it has to be the Spirit of love. If God is love and God is Spirit, then this has to be the Spirit of love. In other words, there are many people that claim Christianity who believe that they are following the Spirit. Well, if they were, what would they be doing? Well, if you're following the Spirit, you would have to be obeying what we read, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And that is what it is to love. A really good description of love in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read that. Just go back just for a moment and read part of it. Verse 4 says, Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. It doesn't brag, right? Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly or shamefully. Seeketh not its own, is not provoked, taketh not account of evil, rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. That's a short description of love. And this is what the Spirit would be leading us to do, obviously, if it is the Spirit of God. Many people, I say, they proclaim to be hearkening to, listening to, and following the voice of the Spirit. If it's love, it would be. And if it's not, it would not be. Right? And notice it said, hereby we know that we abide in Him. What is it to abide in Him? Well, we're told in 1 John 2 and 6, he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. So, to abide in Jesus is to walk as Jesus walked. And of course, that Spirit that dwelt in Jesus would truly be manifesting in us if we were doing so. And I want to say this too, that many of God's people refused to be filled with the Spirit. It was common in biblical days for people to repent, be baptized, and get filled with the Spirit. And of course, they didn't have all this scary stuff that churches use to come against people who get filled with the Spirit, filled with the gifts of the Spirit. But the people who get filled with the Spirit, they all experience some pretty common things. One of the things that they experience is more love than they had before. Another thing is an ability to hear the voice of the Spirit like they never had before. Some people even called it like being born again. You know, the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus said, to take of mine and declare it unto you. The Holy Spirit's job is to recreate in your life the life of Christ. And that life has to be love. Because notice it says, if you abide in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. That's what the Spirit is meant to do. And that is manifest that love of Christ in us and cause us to walk in His steps. And of course, without the Spirit, you can't walk in His steps anyway. You can't do the works of Jesus. You know, Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. You can't do the works of Jesus without the power of His Spirit, right? And verse 14 says, and we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abideth in him. And of course, the word here is confess. It's not profess, because there are many professors, very few confessors. The word confess means homo legeo. It means to speak the same as. It's to say what the Bible says about Jesus and who he is. You can't have a false Jesus and have a confession of him, you see, because it's to speak the same as, right? There are many people who have a false Jesus. Many people have a totally different description of Jesus than the one that's in the Bible. And for that we have to repent. Jesus, the Apostle Paul said, another Jesus, another Spirit, another gospel, right? So, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abideth in him, and he in God. And verse 16, and we know and have believed the love which God hath in us. That's interesting. This is what we really need to do, because since we no longer live, Christ now lives in us. The Apostle Paul taught us the good confession was, right? It's no longer I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. Then what do we have? We have Christ's love in us. It is our confession, right? We have what he is. He now lives in us, right? And it says, we know and have believed the love which God hath in us. Are you begging God to give you this love? I mean, what we just read in 1 Corinthians 13, can man fulfill that? Not without the grace of God. And where does grace come from? It comes from faith. And where does faith come? It comes from God, right? By grace have you been saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works. We need the grace of God to walk in love. Okay? And he says, they believed in this love. The word love here, by the way, is the word agape, right? You know, agape is a love that includes obedience. It's a love concerning actions, not just emotions. There's another word, phileo, which is an emotional love. But this one is an action love. In fact, we can't find any place in the scriptures where it actually speaks of emotions, but it speaks of obedience. We just read 1 Corinthians 13. Did you notice? All of that was obedience. It was action. Everything that described love in that text, and that word love there was the word agape. Everything that described love there were acts. Not emotions, not feelings. They were acts. And, of course, acts of obedience to the Word of God. You know, we know. And he says here, I'm going to read verse 16 again. And we know and have believed the love which God hath in us. God is love. Again, agape. And he that abideth in love, again, this is agape, abideth in God. A person who abides in love in the way that we are to abide in Christ, which is to walk in his steps. You know, again, walking is an action. And agape is an action. Many people feel kind of grieved in that they don't feel that they have the feeling of love towards God that they feel the Scripture says they ought to have. Well, you know that the Scripture doesn't demand the emotion of love for God. And we'll look at that in a few minutes. But what it doesn't demand is the agape love, the action of love towards God and towards our fellow man. That's what it demands. Okay? And so he says, God is love, and he that abideth in love abideth in God, and God abideth in him. Praise the Lord. God abideth in him. So if we abide in God, we abide in love. And if we abide in love, God abides in us. This sounds pretty important, doesn't it? More important than most other doctrines that people study. You know, many people are caught up in end times and, you know, they love to find out what's going to happen. That's a natural curiosity that men have, you know, to find out what's coming. And it's good to know what's coming. It exhorts you to love, for one thing. It exhorts you to be ready for those days that are coming, right? And certainly, as we read on down, you will see that without love, you're not really ready for these days to come, right? So the most important thing is to study this, the nature of God. God is love, and so are all of his children. If you're born of God, each seed brings forth after its own kind. If you're born of God, you're love too, right? So, verse 17, it says, herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, even so are we in this world. As he is. He is love, even so are we in this world. Notice he's talking about love here. And he says, if you have this love, that you will have boldness in the day of judgment. Wow. You know, the Bible says a little earlier in 1 John chapter 3, it says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. If our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do the things which are pleasing in his sight. It's important that our heart condemn us not. You need faith towards God. You need power with God in the days to come. If you have love, basically he's saying you won't have a problem with condemnation, taking away your faith, being double-minded. If you have love, you will be bold towards God and you'll be able to stand in the day of judgment. That's awesome, right? You know, the Bible speaks about the judgment in Matthew chapter 25. And let me read a little bit to you here. It says in from verse 33 on down, listen to what he said. Jesus said, "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Well, obviously, the sheep are going to be those that have a love for the brethren. They're going to take care of their brothers and sisters in the Lord. They're going to meet their needs. And I'm telling you, in the days to come, in this wilderness that we're going into, it's going to be very important that God's people reach out and take care of their brothers and sisters around them, because there's no other way that you will have boldness in the day of judgment. Because he's telling you right here that this is the judgment, and this is the criterion that he's going to be using to judge his people. And verse 37 says, "Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry? As he is, even so are we in this world." Jesus said, "He that receiveth you receiveth me." You see, God lives in his people through love, for one thing. God is love, but so are his children. And those that are born of him have love in them, right? And so he says, they said to him, "Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or athirst and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least, you did it unto me." There it is. "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you did not give me to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer and say, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you did it not unto one of these least, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. And by the way, eternal punishment lasts just as long as eternal life does. If you think there's an end to eternal punishment, there's an end to eternal life too. They're in the same verse here. So that doctrine makes no sense. But the truth is, however you treat the brethren, you're treating Jesus. And there's a great persecution coming from the harlot against the true saints of God, just exactly like it was in Jesus' day. And there's going to be a great falling away, too. This persecution is going to cause some people to say it's not worth it. They're going to give up. They're going to go back into the world. They're going to side with the left, so to speak, you know. So notice the criterion for the judgment is how you've treated God's people, you know. And, of course, there are other things that have to do with treating the world, but in that particular case, that's what he's speaking about. And the rest of our text here in 1 John 4 speaks about this too. Verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath punishment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. You know, there's nothing but boldness in the person that loves. There's no condemnation in their mind, you know, in their heart. There's nothing but boldness. There's no fear because there's boldness. And the person who fears, they fear because they don't have love. That's why they fear. They feel the condemnation of the Lord because they do not have love. Verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God. Now we're getting back to what we just read there in Matthew 25. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. And the word hate here, if you look it up in a Vine's Expository Dictionary, it's a malicious, unjustifiable feeling towards someone else. And actually, we read a little earlier in our study in 1 John 3 and 15, it says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Because obviously, God's not judging outward actions any more than he's judging the inward heart, right? Jesus made that really plain in Matthew chapter 5. It's man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. He wants to do away with the old man of the heart, right? The unregenerate, wicked man of the heart. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So if you have malicious, unjustifiable feelings towards anyone, then you're counted by God as a murderer. Now, this is the very opposite of what love is. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, cannot love God whom he hath not seen. So a test for whether we love God or not is all around us. It's our brethren. It's how do we treat our brethren. This is a test whether we love the Lord or not. What do you do to your brother? You are doing it to Jesus. That's what he says. Even the least. You know, think about that. It's not the brother that acts like Jesus, that overcomes like Jesus. It's the least. Whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. That's what God says. Think about any Christian that you think might be the least of the Christians you know. And just remember that however you treat that person, that's how you're treating Jesus Christ. And that's the criterion Matthew 25 was talking about. You know, for the day of judgment. You've done it unto me, he said. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. And this is the word, this is agape also. Agape, again, is love in action. It's not feelings, you know, emotions. It's love in action. And if we love God, we love our brothers also. Chapter 5, it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God, and whosoever loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So it's like in a family, you know, you love your brothers and sisters because you're born of the same parents, right? And it's true here too. We're born into the kingdom. We have many faults. We don't walk so good. We don't talk so good when we're born into the kingdom, just like when we're born into a family, a natural family. And we make lots of mistakes. Actually, when you're born into the kingdom, you receive a new spirit from God, but your soul is in a lot of trouble. It needs to be sanctified, right? It needs to be separated from that which is worldly and delivered over unto God, right? And verse 2 says, hereby we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep or do his commandments. Think about that. Do you know that you love God's children and that you love him And this is proven by whether you keep his commandments or not, whether you do his commandments or not. The people who have love are the people who will be obedient. And don't forget this, faith is the victory that overcomes the world, right? How do you get from here to there? I'm sure I probably bothered a lot of people by saying what I said a minute ago. But the truth is, how do you get love? You have to accept it by faith. You accept that Jesus gave you his life. He made reconciliation, which means an exchange. It's no longer I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. And that's where love comes from. It comes from God by grace through your faith. So don't spend a lot of time worrying that you don't love enough, or fearing that you don't love enough, or being condemned that you don't love enough. Expend that energy instead towards God in faith, because that's where love comes from. It's his nature. You know, being begotten of God causes us to have agape love. Well, the begetting that we get from God, or born, it's the same word, that we get from God, is not a one-time thing, like being born into the world. We're constantly being born from above, the Bible says. And we're born spirit, and then as we're obedient to that spirit, our soul is being begotten unto God. And then ultimately, if we have borne fruit in our soul, we will have receive a born-again body. So it's a process. And the first part of the process is to receive a new spirit so you can have connection with God. You can have communication with God. You can have fellowship with God. So a proof of our love of God's children and our love for God is to keep his commandments. Some people don't think that's necessary. They think that that's what grace is all about. We've got grace so I don't have to obey and I can still go to heaven. That's their thinking. But grace is what gives us the power to obey. It's quite the opposite of what they say. What they want is a religion that permits them to live any way they want to live and still go to heaven. But without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, the Bible says. So holiness means separation from the world. And verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. And of course, this is the word agape. It is, notice, agape love is to keep his commandments. It is action. It is obedience, you say. Now, when we first come into the kingdom, we accept by faith that Jesus took away our sins and he gave us his life. And that faith is accounted as righteousness, the Bible says. Accounted as righteousness, or reckoned as righteousness. Okay? Until what? Until the manifestation of that love or that nature of God in us. Right? And so, this is great. This is great because when you're a baby Christian, you've come into the kingdom, like I said, you don't walk good, you don't talk good. You just like any baby that's born, you're a mess. And but faith is accounted as righteousness. But let me say this, while you're walking in that faith, you're receiving grace. And grace is the favor of God to walk in the steps of Jesus. Yes, it gives you a blood covering for your failures and for your ignorance, but it also gives you the power to walk in the steps of Jesus. That's real important. Okay. And so, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. And whatsoever is begotten of God or born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. Praise God. So remember that. Don't waste a lot of time in condemnation or thinking about your failures or looking back. You know, the Bible says, forgetting those things which are behind, Philippians chapter 3, we press forward to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Don't look back. There's no use in looking back. That's behind you. It's gone. It's passed away. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. This is what the gospel is all about. We accept the new creation man as our gift from God. And so I want to go over to John 21 and look a little closer at the different kinds of love. And you remember the story. Jesus had walked with his disciples for years, training them in the ways of the kingdom so that they would be the forefathers of his new kingdom. Like the 12 patriarchs were the fathers of the Old Testament kingdom, now Lord Jesus has raised up some patriarchs to be the forefathers of his New Testament born again Israel. Okay? And you would think that after all that training that they would be ready to go to work, you know. But the truth is, they really didn't know what to do when Jesus was crucified. They were in mass confusion, like they didn't expect it to come, even though he said it very plainly. They were in mass confusion. Matter of fact, the first thing they thought about in 21 and 2 is there were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Well, they didn't know what to do, man. Their meal ticket had just left, you know. The guy that had been doing all the preaching and the money was given into their hands to provide for them and so on and so forth. But yet Jesus sent them out. He trained them. But you know how often did the disciples forget awesome miracles? And they wondered, well, what are we going to do? We forgot to bring bread. Well, don't you remember? Jesus multiplies bread. You know, they forget so quickly, you know. Well, the first thing Simon Peter thought was, I go fishing. I'm going back to fishing. And they say unto him, we also come with thee. So here's the most valuable men on the face of the earth going fishing. And you know, the Lord had to come and straighten them out on this, you know. He said, they went forth and entered into the boat, and that night they took nothing. Wouldn't you know it, you know, because they were really out of the will of God here. But when day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus therefore saith unto them, children, have you aught to eat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, well, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you shall find. And they cast therefore now, and they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. And the disciples therefore, whom Jesus loved, said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Yeah, I guess so. I mean, I guess they got that revelation pretty quick, right? So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his coat about him, and for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits off, dragging the net full of fishes. So when they got out upon the land, they see a fire of coals there, and a fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which you have now taken. And Simon Peter therefore went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And I believe this represents all nations of peoples, 153. And for all there were so many, the net was not rent. And Jesus saith unto them, come and break your fast. And none of the disciples durst inquire of him, who art thou, knowing it was the Lord. And Jesus cometh and taketh the bread and giveth them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now he starts to do some straightening out here. Listen to what he says. So when they had broken their fast, Jesus says unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me more than these? And the word here, lovest, is agape, right? In other words, do you love me enough to obey me? You know, do you love me more than these fish he's talking about, right? Simon was going back to his old ways. He didn't know what to do. He really didn't have the confidence to go out without the Lord, and but he'd been trained to do this. And basically, Jesus was saying, hey, do you love me enough to obey what I have taught you? That's what agape means. Agape is a love that's always expressed in the Scriptures as action. It's never expressed in the Scriptures as emotion. That's what phileo represents, is an emotional love, tender affection, friendly affection, you know, for people. But agape is expressed in action, in obedience, right? As we saw, as we just saw in 1 John 4. And John 14 and 15 speaks pretty much the same thing. I'll read that to you. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments, he says. And of course, all through the Scriptures, it's teaching this. So he says to Simon Peter, do you love me enough to keep my commandments, to do what I trained you to do, so on and so forth? Do you love me more than these? Meaning, of course, the fish. And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But the word love here is the word phileo. He did not answer his question. Wonder why Peter didn't answer the Lord's question. He didn't really know he could live up to that love that demands obedience. He didn't know he could live up to that. You know why? He had just denied the Lord three times. He had lost all of his self-confidence. And he wasn't answering the Lord's question here. He said, yeah, Lord, you know that I phileo you. In other words, I have an affection for you. I have great feelings for you. Feel great friendship for you. But I'm not sure that I agape you. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Jesus ignored his not answering his question. He says, well, okay, if you phileo me, then feed my lambs. He saith unto him again, a second time, Simon, son of John, agapest thou me? Lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee. Again, he wasn't answering his question, but he was trying to be honest. He really didn't know that he was able to live up to agape love. And he had just failed miserably, so he knew he hadn't lived up to agape love. He denied the Lord. He saith unto him, tend my sheep. Again, Jesus ignored his obstinance. In verse 17, he saith unto him, the third time, Simon, son of John. Ah, now Jesus changes his question. This time he says, phileo thou me? It was like he was saying, well, okay, I can't get you to answer if you agape. Do you at least phileo me? Do you at least have an affection for me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, phileo thou me, or lovest thou me. He was grieved that the Lord had lowered the bar. You know, the Lord was saying, do you really even have an affection for me? And of course, Peter was grieved. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I phileo thee. He knew he could at least live up to this kind of love, phileo love, right? And but the Lord was even questioning that. Obviously, you know, if you had a great affection for the Lord, the things that he desires would be the most important things to you, right? Well, but Peter went fishing. Like I said, here's the guys that are the most valuable people on the face of the earth. The whole foundation of the kingdom as you pass up Jesus. Jesus was laying the foundation. He was like Jacob, who gave the forefathers, the 12 patriarchs. And here they are, and they're going fishing. All mankind is waiting for the word that comes through them, and they're going fishing. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with fishing. There's a lot of people that this manifests their love towards their family. They go out, they work, they serve, they get the fish, they bring it home, they feed their house and family. He that provides not for his own is worse than an infidel, the Bible says. There's nothing wrong with fishing until you've been trained and sent forth to do something else. Then it's not agape anymore. See? So, we're not putting down on fishermen. We're not putting down on people that do their labor day by day to serve their family, to serve the people around them, to meet the needs of the brethren. There's nothing wrong with any of that. That is love, unless you've been sent to do something else. And, of course, you don't want to go when you're not sent, right? The Lord does prepare people, and he does send people. And Peter had been prepared. Even in his failure, by the way, he had been prepared because he was self-confident. He needed failure worse than anything. And when he failed, he lost that self-confidence, which is nothing but detrimental to the kingdom of God. He lost it. And that was good. And Jesus said, this time, feed my sheep. Then he gives him some really good advice. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself. What did he mean, girdest thyself? Well, you know, the Bible tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning put on his actions, put on his works, put on his nature, right? The bride in Revelation 19 put on this glorious robe, which was called the righteous acts of the saints. Actions. We put on actions, okay? And so what is he saying that when Peter was young, he girded himself? Well, he girded himself with his own righteousness. He girded himself with his own strength, his own works, his own wisdom. He girded himself. He said, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. And that's true. You know, when we're young, we're self-willed. We do what we want to do, right? But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And of course, we know that this, he goes on to say that this he spake, signifying what manner of death he should glorify God. Do we all have a manner of death that we glorify God in? Yes, of course we do. And we've come here to die. We come here to lose our life, and we're discovering now that the life that we lose is in order to have the life of love. And this is something that you don't gird yourself with. It's something that the Lord has girded you with. Notice, this manner of death would glorify God, because the old Peter would pass away, right? Well, in a way, we're all that way. We've all gone our own way and done our own thing, and we've girded ourselves, and now we're going to glorify God, and it's going to be through death. And that death is going to bring forth in us this agape love of God. Now, some people think, for instance, that phileo love is a man's love, only a man's love, and that agape love is God's love. And that's not really true. That's false. The difference between these two loves has to do with emotions and actions. And that can be proven from the scriptures. I'm going to share that with you too. But let me say something about this emotional love, this phileo love. In a human, phileo love is unstable. It's finicky. It's connected with things that happen to us. You ever hear somebody, a wife say, "Well, I just don't love him anymore"? You know, what kind of love is that? It's the emotional love. It has nothing to do with agape love. Agape love is action. You do what you're supposed to do, whether you feel it or not, you see. But phileo love is that feeling that can be manipulated because of circumstances, because of the way a person talks to you, because of the way they treat you. You know, you have friends and you lose friends. And that generally means that you've lost your phileo for them. You know, a wife no longer loves her husband because he doesn't treat her right. And so she, you know, loses that emotional feeling of love. Why? Because of the circumstances, because of the way she's treated. You know, this is not God's kind of love at all, you know. But it's in humans, it's finicky. It's, again, manipulated by circumstances, things around you, all that, okay? But as we can see from 1 Corinthians 13 and other places, agape love is a love that obeys the Scriptures. It doesn't even seem to be any connection with emotion. Emotions, for instance, in humans is nothing that we should be following. You know, I mean, we should be following love and not emotions, right? Emotions can be manipulated by the devil. They can be manipulated by circumstances. They go up and down according to circumstances. Very unstable. God has phileo love, and it's not unstable. He has emotions, and they're not unstable. But in us, they're unstable because we've been led by them, instead of led by the Lord and led by agape. We've been led by them, and they're unstable. And we should never trust them. For a wife to say, "Well, I no longer love my husband," that's ridiculous. The kind of love that she is demanded by the Scriptures to have for her husband is not phileo, it is agape. And the kind of love that God demands from us is not phileo, it's agape. Let me ask you this. Do you think that, according to what we've been taught quite often, people think that phileo love is human? It's inferior. It's bad. But this is really not the truth. It's really not what the Scripture teaches. You know, for instance, in John 16 and 27, let me read this to you. It says, "For the Father himself loveth you." And this word is phileo. "For the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father." The Father himself loveth you. And 14 and 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." That's the word agape. "And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him." So you can see that in 16 and 27, the Father himself has phileo love. So phileo love can't be inferior. It can't be negative. It can't be bad. As some people say, phileo love is human and agape love is God. No, that's not true. They're talking about two different forms of love. Okay? And so agape love is expressed always in action, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But it can be bad too. This is what people don't realize is agape love expresses the action of love, but your actions can be because you love the wrong things. See? An example, I think, would probably be John 3 and 19. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world and men loved the darkness. This is the word agape. You know, people love darkness so much that all of their actions get involved in it. You know, when you really love something in the world, it rules your life, man. You wake up, you think about it, you act on it, so on and so forth. Well, here is men agapeing the darkness, for goodness sakes, rather than the light. So you see, phileo isn't negative, and agape isn't inherently positive. They talk about a different kind of love. Each one of them talks about a different kind of love. This is important to understand. In chapter 12 and verse 43, let me read that to you. And it says, "And for they loved the glory that is of men more than the glory that is of God." And this is agape. Loving the glory of men, agape. So you see, agape doesn't mean God's love. Even though God has agape love, and he has phileo love, it doesn't mean God's love, as we've been taught. It's because agape can be negative and positive, and phileo can be negative and positive. It depends on what your emotions are determining. It depends on what your actions are determining, right? And so, Jesus expressed both kinds of love. Chapter 20 and verse 2, it says, "She runneth therefore and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple," that's John, "whom Jesus loved." Whom Jesus loved. Well, this is the word phileo here. You know, Jesus had an emotional love for John. And in 21 and 7, notice what it said, "That disciple," speaking of John again, "therefore whom Jesus loved." And this time it's agape. "Saith unto Peter, it is the Lord." So it's agape here. See, so Jesus had both of these kinds of love, okay? In chapter 5 and verse 20, we read, "For the Father loveth the Son." This is phileo. "The Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth." And 3 and 35, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." This is agape. So the Father loves Jesus with both phileo and agape love. And we read 16 and 27 where the Father loved the Son with phileo love. And we have also 14 and 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me," agape love. So we can love God with agape love. We can love God with phileo love. Now, what does God demand? This is probably what we're going to have to get into next time. But notice that these two loves, they're both can be positive. They're both needed in Christians. And they can both be negative, too, depending upon what your emotions are determining and depending upon what your works are, right? So these two kinds of love are important in every Christian, really. But God demands agape love of us for him and for the brethren. But he doesn't demand phileo love. We'll look at that next time. God bless you and thank you for joining us.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus.